praying for Pastor Steve, that his health will get strong again. There is a lot of cold wandering around, and head colds and flus and all manner of other things, and mix in with Omicron viruses and COVID viruses, and we're just thankful our confidence is in the Lord. But let's be praying for our brother. So I'm stepping in tonight. I want to put you in remembrance of a text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For those of us who are members here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we want to be reminded at times of our life together as a church. We had a precious and heavy and yet blessed members meeting on Wednesday past, and I thought, in the light of the brief notice that I had just to think of what to preach on tonight, that I would take a passage that is familiar to me and one that I love and benefit from when I turn to it, that will hopefully benefit you tonight as we would remind ourselves afresh of our life together as a congregation of God's people. And so I want to read from 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read from the 12th verse. The apostle writes this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we gather tonight for this evening worship, we are grateful that you are our God and that we are your people. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who has quickened us and made us alive to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the head of the church. We thank you that he is our prophet, priest, and king. And we rejoice tonight that we are found again gathered as your people, able to open up your word, to consider the things that you have written for our instruction. We bless you, Father, that we are members together of the household of faith. We thank you, Father, for your mercies to us as a congregation. We pray tonight that you would come by your Spirit and minister to us. We do pray for our dear Pastor Steve and his illness, that you would have your hand upon him and encourage him and his dear family at this time. Raise him up again to strength soon, Lord, we ask. And may it be now, as we close our Lord's Day out with your word, that you would speak and that we would hear. And that as we would launch into a new week, Lord, we would do so confident in your grace, resting in your Son, desiring to live according to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament knows nothing of Christians who are not members of a local church. Indeed, I would go further and say that it is assumed that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will seek out other true believers and join yourself to them in a visible, voluntary, and open manner, that you might live a faithful Christian life. That's why when you read the New Testament, you see that Paul's letters are written with an assumption. The assumption being that Christians gather together in societies or congregations or assemblies or local churches and live out their Christian life together in covenant one with another for the glory of God. Now, just because we're called to live out our life together as Christians in a local church doesn't guarantee that everything goes well. Indeed, those of us who've been Christians for any length of time are very aware of the fact that very often church life doesn't go well. Very often church life is difficult. Very often church life is painful. But notwithstanding that reality, we are called to live together in community as the people of God, growing together in the love of Christ ministering to one another, that we might all be brought ultimately to that place of conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, what I want to do for the time that we have is to open up this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that comes to us at the end of this letter that Paul has written to the Thessalonian church, a church that he was familiar with, a church that he was involved in at its conception, and a church in which he was concerned to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica to maintain a peaceful relationship with each other, so that they might grow together in the grace of God in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have in these verses that I've read to you tonight essentially are two important elements of relationship in the church that I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about tonight as we would consider this whole subject of how to maintain peace in the life of the church. How to maintain peace in the life of the church. There are two particular aspects to our passage tonight that I want us to think about. First of all, we see here the dynamic of the relationship between church members and their pastors. And then we see, secondly, the relationship between church members and themselves. And I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at both of these tonight to encourage us in the reality of continuing to do what we enjoy right now at IBC, to enjoy peace. We had a blessed, though it was heavy, members meeting on Wednesday night, but it was peaceful. And we were at peace with one another, and we were at peace as a church by and large. And it is that climate of peace that contributes to our growing together in the Lord. We should desire peace. We should pursue peace. We should maintain peace that we might enjoy our life together as God's people. And this was Paul's concern as he writes here to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 12. He writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And here we see the relationship between church members and their pastors. And as we unpack this, I want us to see clearly what it is that Paul has to say to us regarding this important relationship between the church members and those that they recognize as their leaders, those that they recognize as their shepherds. Notice, first of all, that Paul says we are to respect those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish us. We're living in a day when to admonish someone is to run the risk of being accused of hate speech. That's how bad things are. That's how shallow our culture is. That's how immature things have become in our lost society. So you can understand then, stepping into leadership in the church brings with it significant dangers. Certainly in terms of being misunderstood, and certainly in terms of being misrepresented. But here, the apostle is making it very clear that the responsibility of church members to their pastors is that there is to be a, as the ESV says here, respect to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, there's a bit of debate regards this word respect. Other versions, New King James says recognize. Some say appreciate or esteem. Some would argue that you are to know those who labor among you, have an intimate knowledge of those who labor amongst you. That is, in terms of their character and in terms of what they're called to do in your life. What's important to notice here is this. The Apostle Paul assumes that Christians will have pastors in their life. The Apostle Paul assumes that Christians will have people who are their leaders in the Lord. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as those who don't need leadership in the church. We live again in a culture in which egalitarianism flattens all the distinctions so that there are no distinctions at all, except those who are telling us what the distinctions are. We need to be very clear that in the kingdom of God there is structure. In the kingdom of God there is authority. Now, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a kingdom, which means it has a king, an absolute monarch. What he says goes. Who is he? He is King Jesus, the Lord of all. And he has laid out very clearly for us in his word how he wants his church to be ordered, how he wants his church to be governed, how he wants his church to be structured. And one of the things that he has ordained for his church is that the church would have pastors, overseers, shepherds, elders, those who would govern, those who would care, those who would look after the church, lead the church. And here Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he's making it clear to them then that they are to have a respect, a recognition of those who labour over the church or among the church, who are over them in the Lord and who admonish them. Three important elements to leadership are given in this text. Labour, lead, admonish. Brothers and sisters, it's critically important as we continue to train pastors in our church, train men for pastoral ministry, that they know what they're getting into. We announced a brother for eldership on Wednesday night, and he's well aware of the fact that he's getting into something that is work. Work. Even to the point of weariness, fatigue. He is getting into something that requires of him to take upon himself a measure of delegated authority from Jesus himself. That he would be over others in the Lord. And he knows only too well that it's going to involve a measure of admonishing, warning, correcting. And here Paul says to the Thessalonians that as you think about your leaders, as you think about how you relate to your leaders, you are to have an esteem, a regard for them because of the work that they do, because of the authority that they carry, because of the admonitions that they bring. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, it's only going to happen if the membership of the church has a humble heart, a humble disposition to submit to the authority of Christ in his church. You've got to take the Bible seriously if you are going to allow yourself to have leaders over you in the Lord. I freely say that the people who do not have leaders over them in the Lord are just people who don't take the Bible seriously. I don't mean to be insulting, I don't mean to be in any way offensive, but if you don't have leaders over you in the Lord because you're not part of a church, you've not taken the Bible seriously enough. The Bible is clear on these matters. God has not stumbled or stammered or stuttered in such a way that you can't understand this. And so I exhort you tonight, if you're a Christian here, you're not a member of a church anywhere. You don't have to become a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're not the only faithful church in our city. But you need to be a member somewhere. If I was to say to you, who are your pastors? Who are your leaders? Who would you name? If you live in Sacramento and you say John MacArthur, we'll have to have a word. If you say it's John Piper, we'll have to have a word. Right? Who would you name as those whom you have recognized in the Lord to be your leaders? This is what Paul is addressing here with the Thessalonians. He's reminding them of their leaders. He's reminding them of their tasks, what they are to do. And Paul is calling the Thessalonians to understand that they are to respect, regard, recognize their elders because of the work that they do as elders. Every Christian should have a robust doctrine of the church. And that's what the elders in this church are committed to make sure you do. Whether you stay at IBC or you go to a different church, that's fine. But that you have a conviction about what the church is all about how the church is to be ordered, is vitally important for your spiritual well-being. Notice Paul then goes on, he says that they are to esteem those over them in the Lord, those who labour among them in the Lord, those who admonish them in the Lord, they are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That word, very highly, is super abundantly. It's a nice text to preach when you're a pastor. And to exhort the congregation that you're to superabundantly love me. But not because I'm a nice guy, because I can be a bit of an awkward character. Not because of the fact that I have a wonderful accent. Right? No, notice the reason why there's to be superabundant love for those who are our pastors. Notice why we are to esteem them, highly regard them in love. Because of their work. Because of their work. What is the work of the pastor? Well, he's already told us. It's to work amongst you for the sake of your souls. It's to be over you in the Lord for the sake of your souls. It's to admonish you for the sake of your souls. Paul's calling the Thessalonians to a specific disposition of heart towards their elders. Because of the work that they do. Again, we see, don't we, this is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is not possible apart from the grace of God in our lives. This is so contrary to culture, so contrary to the world, that we would actually have a superabundant love for men who tell us that we need to look to Christ and repent of our sins and walk in godliness. For men who are going to have to come and say to you, you need to address your pride. For men who are going to come and say to you, you need to address the lust of the flesh. For men who are going to come and say to you, you need to address the issues of idolatry. For men who are going to come and say to you, you need to be denying yourself and live for the glory of God. You're to superabundantly love those men. Because what they're doing is they're bringing to you the word of life. They're bringing to you the truth of the word of God. The world looks at that and says, we ain't loving that kind of guy. We're going to hate them. We're going to hate them. What a challenge this is, isn't it? To us who are 21st century Christians in modern egalitarian American culture. If you were to go tomorrow to your workplace and say, you know, I have these guys in our lives, in my life, and they come and they tell me things that I'm doing wrong, and they tell me what I'm supposed to be doing right, and they point me to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they call me to holiness and they exhort me to trust in Christ, and I superabundantly love them. What's your workmate going to say? You're mad. You're crazy. You're off your head. Well, why? Because the world does not understand the grace of God. It doesn't understand the gospel of Christ. It doesn't understand the work of the Spirit. But we who are Christians, we get it. We understand it. We know. We are called to know and highly esteem our pastors for the work that they do. Brothers and sisters, I don't feel that I'm not superabundantly loved by most of you. Don't know about all of you. Depends what we're talking about, I suppose. But this is your calling. My calling is to do the same to Chuck and to Steve and to Joe. When my pastor calls me and says, I'm sick, Rob, can you preach tomorrow night? Superabundantly love him. Why? Because of all the hard work he does. Because of even the admonitions he's given me. Yes, Steve gives me admonitions. And I'm thankful for that. He's my pastor. I need a pastor too. Right? Pastors need pastors. Major problem when a pastor doesn't have a pastor. Major difficulty when you have a single elder in the church. All sorts of disasters will happen. Brothers and sisters, we are to highly esteem pastors amongst us for the work that they do. I wonder, are you praying for us? The superabundant love might be something you need to grow into. I get that, right? But are you praying for us? Are you seeking to esteem us? Not because we're great guys, because you know only too well that we're not, but because of the work we're trying to do amongst you. Because of the work we're trying to do for the glory of God. Because of the realities of us having been given this responsibility from you through Christ. That we would actually have the courage to get up here sometimes and tell you, we're not getting it right. We've got to change and grow, mature. This is what Paul is concerned about here in the first part of our text. The relationship between the church members and their pastors. Vitally important part of the church life. Vitally important part of health in the church. You know your elders are not perfect men. Those of you who get anywhere close to us will see. We have warts and all. But if we are truly going to honour the Lord as a congregation, if we are truly going to honour the Lord as a church, we have to cultivate this dynamic of this relationship. And as we bring more men into the eldership, we must cultivate it again. We must cultivate it again. We must cultivate it again. We are never ever to sit back and not be cultivating this kind of relationship. It's vitally important that there is health between the membership and the leadership of the church. And so as we have nominated men for eldership and diaconal ministry, we have to start to take seriously afresh these injunctions to us as we seek to recognize them in our ranks. That brings us to the second point, and maybe more substantial in the text, the relationship between church members and church members. And I really like this second part of it even more, because in many ways what you see here is that Paul then turns the focus to the church membership at large and how they're relating to one another. His concern is that they're at peace amongst themselves, verse 13. But then he says this, we urge you, brothers. When you read brothers, that's just a generic way of saying brothers and sisters. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all, with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Who's responsible ultimately for pastoring the church? Well, in one sense, of course, our Savior, but on earth, the answer is the church. The church is to look after the church. Pastors have a responsibility and a function, but so do church members. And I think this is a real challenge for us in our day, especially in a consumeristic culture. Culture where you go and you just get, you just take rather than give, right? And so if this church doesn't give you what you want, you go down the street and you go to that church. And if they're not got what you want, you go down and you go to this church. It's like going from Costco to Walmart to Winco, right? The reality is, right, that you just basically shop around till you find what you need or what you want. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. We have to recognize the fact that as we covenant together as Christians in a congregation, we're now in it to serve and we're in it to relate to one another to the glory of God. And notice what Paul says then here. He says, first of all, we have to be a people as we relate to one another who warn the disorderly. Or it says here, admonish the idle. One of the issues that was going on in the Thessalonian church was a group of these believers, professing believers, had got the notion that the Lord was at hand and he was going to return very fast, and so they stopped working. And so when the Lord delayed his coming, then they were out of a job, so they started to basically become dependent on other members of the church. They were idle, they wouldn't work, and Paul has to tell the church, you've got to warn these disorderly people, these people who are out of step with the rest of the church. They are to be admonished. They are to be warned about being out of step. Now, you can be out of step in many different ways with the church, right? But here's the point. You ought not to be. You don't want to be. You desire to be in step with the congregation of which you are a part. There are many injunctions in the New Testament. Be of the same mind. Be of one accord, right? Paul's call to unity is across all of his epistles. What we have to understand here is that Paul is concerned, first of all, that the church recognizes its responsibility to deal with itself. One of the buzzwords that you'll hear in people's lives regarding Christianity is, I want to be accountable. Over the years, I've found that to really mean until I'm made to be accountable. People don't really want to be accountable. It's just it sounds spiritual. So you say, okay, well, here, I'm going to call you to an account now. Oh, I don't mean it like that. Really, I don't really want to actually be accountable, but I just want to say that I want to be accountable. Right? And pastors find that out very quickly when you tell a member something they don't want to hear. Right? Disorderliness in the church is sin. Members whose lives are out of step with God's moral law, members whose lives are out of step with that which is honouring to the Lord, are disorderly. Who is to bring them back into order? Well, call the pastors. That's not what Paul says. The pastors may eventually get involved, especially if it ends up coming to church discipline, but not initially. Notice what Paul says here. He says very clearly that the church, the brothers, the congregation are to admonish the idol. Everybody's to be involved in admonishing one another. When you see a brother or a sister out of step in the congregation regarding a doctrine, regarding a moral practice, it's your job to address it. And if it's addressed and it's fixed, nobody else needs to know a thing about it. It's not a case of, well, let's call the pastors in and we'll get them to sort it out. We need to have moral courage as church members. We need to grow in moral courage as church members to address issues that arise that are disorderly in our ranks. So Paul warns the believers at Thessalonica regarding the relationships, first and foremost, hey, warn the disorderly. Those who are out of step with the rest of the congregation, let's just put it this way, those who are out of step with their covenant commitments to the church as they've committed to it, we need to admonish them to get back into step. Become faithful again. But notice that's not all Paul says here. He says, comfort the faint-hearted. This word faint-hearted, I think, is the idea of small-souled. They've got small souls, as it were. That is, they are discouraged in a season of discouragement. They are in a place where they are downcast, maybe gripped by fears, maybe gripped by anxieties. Paul is concerned here that we are to comfort such people. Now, whether we realize it or whether we don't, we're not all in the same place spiritually. That's why the Apostle Paul will speak about the different levels of spirituality. He talks to the Corinthians. He says, I'd like to talk to you as though you were spiritual, but I have to talk to you as carnal. You're immature. Right? Now, think about that. It's not an insult. When you become a Christian, you're a newborn baby, what do you know? Not very much. Right? It takes years to grow in knowledge and understanding. Right? Now, thankfully, it doesn't always take the same length of time spiritually to grow as it did take you physically to grow. Right? Well, sometimes it seems to take some people longer. But the reality is, we need to be clear here that not everybody's in the same place spiritually. And there are some of you here tonight who may be in this category of faint-hearted. You're discouraged, you're downcast in your soul, perhaps about a circumstance, perhaps about a situation that you're facing. You find yourself concerned, anxious. You're finding yourself worried. What does Paul say to us? He says, look, we've got to comfort, encourage the faint-hearted. Lift up the downcast. That's why, brothers and sisters, we try on a Sunday night to have a cup of coffee or tea or whatever to fellowship with each other, because there may be some amongst us who are downcast who need a lifting up. Who need a lifting up. Find those downcast, faint-hearted saints amongst us and comfort them, encourage them, lift them up. Now, to do that, you know what that means? You've got to talk to people. If you're first out the door away down the street and you've never spoken to anybody, how do you do this? You can't. Now, it may be you're one of the faint-hearted and I've got to get you at the door and turn you around and get you back in to encourage you. That may be, but here's the point. We should have a culture, a climate amongst us in which not only are we warning the idle or admonishing the disorderly, but we're encouraging the faint-hearted, the downcast amongst us. And then Paul tells us we're to uphold the weak. There's a bit of a discussion here as to whether he's talking about the weak in faith or he's talking about the weak in body. Christians get sick. And guess what? Christians die. I mentioned to you this morning, I've been at the funeral of two of my friends in the last month. Neither of them made it to 45. Both of them died of cancer. Christians get sick. We are to be concerned to look after the sick. We are to be concerned to minister to the sick. We have church members who can't make it out to church because they're sick. What are we doing to minister to them? To uphold them? Oh, well, that's the care team's ministry. Well, that may be true to a point, but guess who's to care for the church? You got it. The church. The church. It's true we try to structure it in a way that there is an intentionality about it, but that doesn't stop you from writing an email or posting a card or making a call or whatever it may be. I understand we're all busy, we're all living our lives at 100 miles an hour, but here is what Paul's concerned about as we relate to one another. Uphold the weak. We have a care list. And we have also another list that we haven't even brought to the church in terms of the folks that are sick and fearful about being back amongst us while there's COVID going on and all of that. And we've got to uphold them. We've got to uphold them in their sickness. We've got to be concerned about them. Dear brothers and sisters, this is important for us to recognize our duty of care to one another. And then Paul says this. Be patient with them all. There's a sense in which I like this text and I don't like this text. I like this text because it's very helpful. I don't like this text because I'm not very good at it. You know, the only thing that limits your patience is your patience. Think about that. Why is it you're not patient? Because you're not patient. Your patience limits your patience. There are many times in elders' meetings we have to wrestle with how to minister to certain people. And one of the injunctions that we have to always take into consideration is this one. Be patient with all. Discerning whether the weakness, the sickness of someone is genuinely keeping them away from church or now it's become an excuse for not being at church. That's a question elders have to ask. Has it moved now because of the weakness of their body, where they've got strong again, that they're out of the habit of gathering together with the people of God, that now they're just not coming because they've got into a bad habit? We've got to patiently examine that and we've got to patiently consider that. And what about those who are out of step with the church? How far out of step with the church are they that we would step in? Or not, we've got to be patient with all. We've got to be slow to make judgments, swift to inquire, and to do it with grace. Now, what is the goal of all of this? The goal of all of this is that we would be living together for the glory of God and growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Being patient with the disorderly and the faint-hearted and the weak requires the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be patient with all. And so Paul is calling us here to a disposition of patience. Every decision that we make as a church in our scheduling is arbitrary. None of them are to actually literally be found in the Bible. IBC will on this day do this. If you find that verse, bring it to me. Yet, we know that there are certain things not to be tolerated amongst us. Certain things cannot be condoned in the church. And so we have to work through all of this with great patience. And then Paul winds this little section up with this remarkable statement that really in many ways is a summary of what he lays out in Romans chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You see, being a member of the church doesn't guarantee that there won't be problems in relationships. Actually, I would say, be a member of the church, you're guaranteed at some point to have a problem in a relationship with someone in the church. Right? It's guaranteed. If you want to not have any problems with relationships, don't join the church. But if you're a Christian, that's not an option. You ever wonder why it is that in God's wisdom he's ordained us to live in local churches? I think in part it's the wisdom of God to make sure that we have to rub up against each other so that we might learn about our sins, so that we might repent, so that we might grow in conformity to Jesus. Oh, the wisdom of God. The amazing wisdom of God. Here Paul is concerned. He's concerned as he's laying out the issue of relationships, the issue of correcting the unruly, the issue of encouraging the faint-hearted, of helping the weak, of being patient with all. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about that in the mix of all of that, evil will rise up and people will start to treat each other badly. So what does he say? Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. Render no one evil for evil. Always pursue what is good. Now, what is good is determined by God. It's not determined by you or me, right? Well, that wasn't very good. The pastor told me that I need to be more loving. That's actually really good, according to God's word, right? What is good is that which is morally wholesome in the sight of God. Morally glorifying to God. That's what's good. And so what God has commanded us to is non-negotiable. We are to see that we are to do good to one another. Sometimes that means we've got to tell each other that we're wrong. Sometimes we should be affirming that we're doing well. Not everything in between. But the culture, the climate, if you like, the spirit, the dynamic in our lives together as a church should be that no one is rendering evil for evil to anyone. But rather, we're always pursuing what is good for ourselves and for one another and for everyone. Your disposition towards your brothers and sisters in the church should be, I want the best for every single one of them. I want the best that God has for every single one of them, that they would be like Jesus Christ. This is the standard Paul calls us to. You want to know what to pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Take it down. Lay it out. Paul gives us these directives here because he's concerned that the culture and health of the church would be such that that would actually enable peace to be maintained amongst the people of God. And brothers and sisters, this is how peace is to be maintained, by faithfulness to these injunctions that the apostle lays out for us here. Let me ask you this. How are you doing with your relationships to your pastors? How are you doing with your relationship to your spiritual leaders? Do we need to have a conversation? I'm open to that. I'm no problem with that. But I want it to be a healthy relationship that we have. A loving relationship. A genuine relationship. A relationship that is unto edification. Notice what verse 11 says. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. I want you to be built up in your faith. Do you want me to be built up in my faith? That's what it means to love one another, right? How's your relationships doing with brothers and sisters in the church? Are some of you sitting down here because you don't want to speak to the person who's sitting up there? Well, that ought not to be. Have enough courage to sit down and have the conversation. Lay out the issues. But do not allow yourself to sink into a spirit of bitterness and resentment and malice. You know why? The only people who ever get harmed by bitterness at the end of the day are the bitter people. The resentful people. The only people who get harmed by the practice of unbelieving things is the person who's unbelieving. We want our congregation to be a place where God is glorified, where there is genuine peace in our ranks. So brothers and sisters, we've got to continue to be pursuing God-honoring relationships. Now, I want to say this for those of you who are visitors tonight. We genuinely have this, by and large, as a congregation. I am so thankful to be a pastor of this congregation. I'm so thankful, even though Wednesday night for me personally was a hard night. I'm so thankful that I had a hard night amongst you dear saints. I don't want to be amongst any other saints when I'm having a hard time. Because you are the people of God to me, and hopefully I am to you. And I know Pastor Steve feels that way. I know Pastor Chuck and Joe feel that way. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that we're in that place of peace. But here's the thing. We mustn't settle down as if it can not be disrupted. Oh, it can be disrupted the minute we throw off these things. And so I say to you tonight, take to heart these challenges, these exhortations, these directives. Brothers and sisters, we want to keep maintaining peace amongst us. That God would be glorified and that we would have a culture conducive in our church to spiritual growth and well-being. And dear brothers and sisters, this is what the gospel calls us to. This is what the gospel, Christ has secured for us in the gospel. But we must guard it by taking seriously the instructions he gives to us in his word. May the Lord help us. May we glorify him for the peace that we enjoy. But may we be committed to protecting it and guarding it as we go forward to serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God. We thank you that we do in this place enjoy a great measure of peace in our relationships. We recognize that it's all of your grace, Father, your Spirit at work in us. We covet this, Lord, in many ways. We are jealous for it because we recognize the importance of it. We would ask, Lord, even as we have been reflecting upon things that we already know, things that we've already considered from your word in the past, that you would write your truths upon all of our hearts, that we would desire as we go into this Christmas season to be committed to loving one another, that we would be committed to ministering to one another, that we would see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but that we would seek to do good to one another, that peace would be upheld in our ranks, and that we would be growing in our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to this end, Father, we pray tonight that we would look to the Lord Jesus for the grace that we need, that we would be persuaded that that grace is available, that we would avail ourselves of it, so that the relationships between pastors and members and pastors would be healthy, and the relationship between members themselves would be healthy in our ranks. And that, Father, truly, you would be glorified amongst us as we seek to be a people who live for your honor and your great name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.